Yeah, should have been paid a little more attention. I have a handout for you today, and I want to tell you what's in it before, well, as I hand it out. There's two pieces, and I hope I have enough, so take one, and if there's two of you here, share one until we see how many we have. Randy, you going to?
I'll take these over here.
Okay, thanks, Jenny. Is this for me?
Yeah.
It's okay. I struggled with a little bit about what to do today, but I'm going to do what I had prepared for last week. Then we didn't have Sunday school, so I wanted to do it this week. You know, we've come to the end of a pretty big year, 2016, and we're looking at 2017 in front of us, and there's a lot of reasons why we, you know, are hopeful for 2017, a lot of reasons why we may be happy for 2016 to have a page closed and the book put away, but I want to add a little bit of a dimension to that, and that's a biblical understanding of 2016 and 2017. It's our lives in many ways are in chaos. You know, it doesn't seem to be calming down in a lot of ways. The election in November, you know, gives us perhaps hope, gives us fear, depending on who you are. But it does give us some uncertainty about things because we know there's change in the air. And always when there's change in the air, there's, you know, things that happen that aren't planned, things that happen that are planned. And we're beginning to see a different view of America today. We're beginning to see an outward view of violence and hatred and other kind of stuff really begin to permeate across many spectrums. And I want to just make you aware, you're probably already aware of that, but I want to make you aware of that. But, you know, every day we're having alarming headlines. We've got what they call fake news. And all of that is just out in the open for us. It's hard to understand what's real and what isn't real. And we've got to learn to be discerning and skeptical until we understand the facts. And, you know, many people say, well, it's on the internet, you know, it's got to be true. And if you think that, let me tell you that if it's on the internet, it probably isn't true. And you can probably find 20 opinions of what's truth on any particular subject you look at. So we've got to learn to be, you know, more careful. Obviously, jobs, inflation, the economy, all that stuff, security is going on. But we also see many things happening on the world stage. You know, North Korea is beginning to rattle sabers about a long missile, and they're going to try to do it. China has built islands in the South China Sea and is going to arm them so that they can control the South China Sea, you know, which is international waters. So how we respond to that and what happens there is another interesting thing. Syria, hundreds of thousands of people have been killed in Syria. Many of them Christians. A lot of Christians in some of the oldest Christian communities in the world have been decimated in the last year. You probably don't know this, but Mosul is the old biblical Nineveh. It's right next door to the ancient Nineveh. And that's where some of the oldest Christians in the world, oldest, they're not the oldest Christians, but they've been around the longest, let me put it that way. Christians have been in that community for a long time. And they've just about been wiped out. And so we've seen, you know, extermination for Christians, not just in the Middle East, but we've seen it in a lot of places. We're seeing a lot of problems here. State sponsors of terror, Syria, Libya, Iran, a lot of those, you know, are taking place right now. We've seen others pop up, North Korea. And so everything is a target for them, whether it's America or whether it's Europe or whether it's Israel or whether it's Turkey, whatever targets are being blown up, killed, shot, whatever, knifed all over the world right now on the altar of radical jihadism. And so we see a lot of that happening. Immigration is swamping Western countries. You know, we think we've got a little bit of an issue here, and we do, but the reality is we don't have near the issue that Germany has or Sweden has or France has or Belgium has right now, where these immigrants are not assimilating. They're essentially trying to take over the countries, and we're seeing that happen far more than we perhaps thought it could happen. So these host countries are in a lot of distress right now, and we're one of them. Lawlessness in today's world. I mean, look at, nobody obeys the law anymore, and they don't think twice about it. And so, you know, criminals do things, the media doesn't care, the judges don't care, the administration doesn't care, you know, and you know, the Bible clearly tells us that right will be looked at as wrong, and wrong will be looked at as right. So we see a lot of that beginning to happen. And of course, personal struggles, everybody has those right now. And so bad news seems to be everywhere. And where do we turn? What do we do? All of the questions that come out of that process. And, you know, you really have two answers as to what do we do. You probably have more than two, but two, depending on who you are. If you're a believer, you've got one set of resources available to you. If you're not a believer, then you sort of fall into the category of looking for the government to solve it, looking for, you know, peace in our time, looking for the grand utopia, you know, that leaders promise and never deliver. Believers, you know, the hope lies in understanding of God, understanding His plan, being faithful to His word, and hopefully that's where we find ourselves as Christians today. We're in the center of God's heart. God is in our heart as Christians, and we may be frightened, but we ought to understand that God is in control and God is driving the events of the world. And as unsettling as they are, they are things that God has told us to expect in His Word. People call it prophecy, and you read prophecy. And of course, like all things that are not yet happened, they're difficult sometimes to understand. They're difficult to predict. I'll talk a little bit about that as we go. But there's a lot of things to watch out for, and I want to just give you a few of those and talk about them as we go. First of all, you can go on the internet and look up, you know, what are the signs of the second coming? What are this? What are that? And you'll get 5 signs, 10 signs, 20 signs, 50 signs. There's 8 of them that I think are important, and I've kind of grouped them in categories so that we can just think about them that way. First one is Israel. Israel by itself is a miracle that it exists today. And the fact of its existence and the fact of its growth and the facts of its survival in the face of all of its enemies is an absolute miracle by God. There's no other answer for it. They're so small they can't fight the hordes of people against them, but they do, and they win. And it's an amazing providence of God. And so Israel is the key timepiece for God. If you watch Israel, you'll see what's happening in the world today. And, you know, people, I've heard people say that, you know, Israel is the clock, that Jerusalem is the minute hand, and the Temple Mount is the second hand of what happens. And that's a metaphor that I don't know whether it's right or wrong, but it really, the Temple Mount is a flashpoint, but the city of Jerusalem is a huge problem for the world today, and we'll talk about that. All the countries of the world turning against Israel, I mean, we can see that every day, and I'll talk about that in more depth. Jerusalem will be a stumbling block or a cup of trembling to the world. This is all biblical prophecy, and what that really means is the city of Jerusalem will become the pivot point and the argument point for everything that happens in Israel. And we're beginning to see that today. Cup of trembling means it will be the things that anger people. They'll get so angry that they'll go out and they'll do things. And we're seeing that today as well. Of course, you know, the church, we've talked about this before, church meaning the called out ones, but we're seeing the church will turn away in apostasy, and we're seeing that everywhere. And the upshot of that is that Christians walk away from their true beliefs and will homogenize into a one-world religion. And we're seeing the roots of that right now, and you can all speculate what that may be or may not be. I don't know the answer to that, but you know, this ecumenical gathering where people set aside their fundamental beliefs so that they can sit at the same table, even if they don't pray to the same God. You know, even if they're totally different views of Christ and his mission and who, you know, salvation, they're trying to get it all together, and it's under movements like Chrislam and other movements that try to put these faiths together. And it's really like oil and water. These faiths don't mix. I mean, if you're a Christian, you really have some fundamental beliefs. Now, if you want to give up those beliefs, then you're really not a Christian any longer, and you can go be whatever you want to be. But we're seeing that. The church is beginning to turn away in apostasy all over the world. Certainly in the U.S., that's true. The world chaotic. Earthquakes, storms, volcanoes, plagues, pestilence, all that's happening. And you can say, well, that's always happened, and it has. But the interesting thing about Bible prophecy is it says that stuff has always happened, but what will happen towards the end is it will be everywhere. It will be a drumbeat that gets a little faster, a little stronger, a little faster, a little stronger, like birth pains. And we're seeing now, you can hardly take a breath before some other thing happens, you know, in the world that just kind of sets you reeling. And evil takes center stage. And the last one, I think, is the one that we can see. The world longs for a man with a plan. You know, maybe a woman with a plan, but the man with a plan. And I think it was CNN. Had a cover on one of their news magazines or news periodicals about where is the man with a plan. Everybody's hungry for the man with a plan. You know, world peace, world hunger, you know, stopping wars, genocides. And, you know, many of that will come through. I think Europe will be a driver of that because they're in such chaos over there. So to be sure, in every one of these areas, there's many prophecies, and we're not going to get into all of those. But, you know, my question is, these are all predictors of what's called the second coming, or the predictors of what's called the tribulation period. There are no signs for the rapture. There are no signs at all. So the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any time. So the closer we see these signs coming for the next event, the tribulation and the second coming, the more we know that the hoofbeats of the four horsemen are not far away. And, you know, the more we know that you know, we're close. So I'm going to take a couple of these, and I'm going to talk about them in terms of signs that we see today. And there's a couple of signs that trouble me tremendously. And but I've got to set a little bit of a stage for you. And so I've put in here a couple of verses. One is Amos, the prophet Amos, 14 and 15. It says, I'll bring back my exiled people, Israel. They'll build the ruined cities and live in them. They'll plant vineyards and drink their wine. They'll make gardens and eat their fruit. I'll plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Well, we know that's happened. We know that Israel's back in the land. We know that, you know, it's blooming. It's a land of milk and honey now, and so much has happened. It was a desert before, and now it's blooming everywhere. Isaiah 66 is another one. It says, before she goes into labor, she gives birth. That's kind of a positioning issue, isn't it? Before the pains come, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. And all of this really is a prediction of the fact that in one day, in 1948, May 14th, Israel was reborn as a country. And the labor pains began the very next day when every Arab country in the world attacked them. So the pain came after the birth, so to speak. And there's other prophecies, and I won't get into all those, but, you know, the prophecies of being born in a day, no nations had that before. And so, again, Israel by itself is a miracle of God. And then Ezekiel 37, and I'm not going to read all of this. You've got it in here to read, but here's the essence of this prophecy. The Lord is telling Ezekiel, and he transports him to a valley, huge valley with nothing but bones. The bones are all dried up. And he asks him the question. He says, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, Sovereign Lord, only you know. And then he says, prophesy to the bones and tell them, this is the word of the Lord. I'll make breath enter you and you will come to life. I'll attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you, cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and you'll come to life. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord. Well, Ezekiel was kind of trying to figure out what that all meant. And so, like so much in prophecy, and within a few verses, the Lord will explain what he meant by the metaphor that he just used. And he says in verse 11, he says, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and hope is gone. We are cut off. So understand this, that Israel was spread out. The Jews were spread out all over the world. Their hope was dying. Their bones were old. They were brittle. They'd been there for a long, long time. And so the metaphor is they'd lost hope. Their bones were dried up. There's no semblance of life left in them at all. And he says, we are cut off. So they are off in the other parts of the world. Therefore prophesy and say to them, I'm going to open your graves, bring you up from them, bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll put my spirit in you and you'll settle in your old land. You'll know that I am the Lord. And then this is called the dry bones prophecy. And when you read that whole thing, it'll talk about the bones rattling and coming together and, you know, the sinews beginning to come on the bones and the muscle. And then all of a sudden the person stands up and life enters into them. And then that's said, that is, that is the house of Israel. And they are, prepared to make war, prepared, you know, to stand for themselves. And so there's three steps to this. That happen and called out in the prophecy. The first one is they'll be restored from wherever they are. They're come back to Israel. Now, I've mentioned this before. This happened in 1948 and with what the Jews call the Aliyah, where they come back to the land of Israel. And if you don't know, people are coming back still in droves. France has higher migration than they've ever had to Israel from Jews coming back. You know, a lot of lands the Jews are leaving, and of course that's a problem for countries in Europe because the Jews many times are the intellectual leaders, they're the business people, they're the doctors, they're the people that God has blessed to do things powerful in their own country. And so with them leaving, it creates a real financial problem for some of these countries. But that happened in 1948. Stage two is you'll have tendons and bones and all that stuff. And this is where Israel is today. Israel is standing up for themselves. They've got the spirit of life in them, but they don't have the spirit of the Lord in them. So they're alive and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And then the third stage is finally, I'll put my spirit in you and you'll live and I will settle you in the land. This is yet to come. And this is all prophesied in Revelation and others where the Lord comes and they suddenly recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And in large numbers, they begin to turn to him. And the tribulation time, by the way, is a time set aside for the Jews. It has other things as well, but that's the fundamental time when the Jews come back to the Lord and they will know that he is God. So we see that prophecy in the midst of happening today. And the one thing I want to make sure you know is that the Bible is not some dry old book that's, you know, we don't know anything about and it doesn't apply today. We're living right in the middle of some of the most exciting times that God has provided us information about. We are living in the middle of it. But because we're not looking for it, we don't recognize what's happening. And so all I'm trying to do is kind of give you some thoughts as to what to look for so that you begin to see some of these biblical prophecies play out. Another one is all the countries will turn against Israel. Certainly, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to see that. That's happening everywhere in the world. In Zechariah chapter 12, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the people around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. I will come about in that day, and I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people. All who lift it will be severely injured, and the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. We're close to that right this minute. I don't know whether you've seen or not, but or paid attention, but about 10 days ago, maybe a little less than that, There was a vote in the UN that the U.S. abstained from, and they're getting a lot of criticism for that. But this is the vote that that essentially declares all of the country's land that Israel picked up in the 1967 war is all part of the land of Palestine. And there is no land of Palestine, but this is a first effort to begin to create a country called Palestine and authorize it by the United Nations. And today, as a matter of fact, 70 nations are meeting in Paris to begin that process. I would just encourage you to pray for God's will to be done in this matter. You know, whether the U.S. will oppose that, or whether they won't, or whether they'll stand by the wayside. In either case, there's a huge amount of issue that comes with dividing the land of Israel. And we see this happening in front of us. Now, the biggest problem with this 1967 resolution is it declares that the whole Temple Mount is not the Jews any longer. It goes back to the Arabs. And all of East Jerusalem goes back to the Arabs. All of the Jewish quarter of Jerusalem goes back to the Arabs. All of what we would call Samaria, what they call the West Bank and Judah, goes back to the Arabs. So right now, Israel controls all this, but under agreements, they allow the Palestinians to run certain portions of it, Bethlehem, and those are under Palestinian control. But what this does is begins to turn all of that over. And of course, the real issue with that is Samaria is one thing. The Jews will deal with that. But Israel and Jerusalem and Israel and the Temple Mount won't be separated. And this is going to become a cause for tremendous issue in the Middle East, because whatever the United Nations thinks it's doing, Israel's not going to just roll over and play dead on this. And so I don't know how that's going to work out, but it's certainly a cause for prayer. Also, the Golan Heights, which is, you know, in northern Israel, taken from Syria. All of this, by the way, is part of the biblical land of Israel that God gave Israel. In Genesis and other places, we looked at the covenant of the lands. So all of this is coming into play right now, and I think, you know, it's kind of interesting. If you look at Psalm 83, we did a study and included this psalm, and it talks about all the nations of the world coming against Israel. And you can sort of see that coming into play right now, the nations immediately around Israel, which would be, you know, Syria, the Palestinians, Jordan, Egypt, a number of those coming against Israel. So that's kind of it. The Philistines or Philistia, or what we would call Gaza and that whole area over there on the coast. But there's a couple of issues. God says in that Psalm 83 that he will punish those nations for coming against Israel. And we talked about that. Genesis 12, 2 and 3 says, I will make you a great nation, speaking of Israel. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. This is a prophecy for the descendants of Abraham. And we see through the promise line, you know, for the Jewish side, not the side of Esau. And then Joel 3, 1 and 2 says, in those days at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I'll gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I'll put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. There's a number of prohibitions, and there's probably 15 of them in here that talk about what happens to people that try to take the land of Israel and divide it up. And so we'll see how that all works. But I don't think there's any exceptions. So anybody who aids and abets in this will be under the judgment of God. I don't think there's any question about that from a prophetic side. And then there's another prophecy which I want to talk about that I don't really understand very well. And I've had an issue with this prophecy, and I've written two or three guys that I respect their opinion, and they come back with stuff that doesn't answer my question. So, but I think we're on the cusp of getting the question answered. So, in Ezekiel 37, there's a prophecy called the two sticks. And if those of you that remember the Ezekiel study, I'm sure you've got it crystallized in your mind. Remember that study. And what it says, the word of the Lord came to me, this is Ezekiel, son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. So this is Judah and Jerusalem and all of the area right around Jerusalem and south of Jerusalem. That's Judah. Then take another stick and write on it belonging to Joseph, that is Ephraim, and all the Israelites associated with him. That's what we would call Samaria and the Galilee. And that's all the area for what was known as the northern Israel tribes. And he says, take these two sticks, join them together to one stick so that they'll become one in your hand. So, you know, hold one stick, put the other one in there, and hold it as one in your hand. And then he says, when the people ask you, won't you tell us what you mean? Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and the Israelite tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick. I'll make them a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. Hold before their eyes the sticks you have written on and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'll take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I'll gather them from all around and bring them back into their land. I'll make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. They will become one. They'll have one king over them all, and they'll never again be two nations or divided up. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding. I'll cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. There's two schools of thought here. One is that's happened already. Israel's come back in the land. They've been joined together. So the nation of Israel now is the nation that used to be the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom all joined together. But the one part of this says, you know, they will come back to me. They will know that I'm the Lord. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. That really hasn't happened yet. That, you know, I think I've mentioned before, the Jews right now are in a total denial about the Messiah. Many of them in Israel are not what you call observant Jews. They, you know, they're Jews, but it's a racial heritage. You know, they follow, you know, they have Passover and they do some of the other stuff like Christmas and Easter kind of Christians, but they don't really, they haven't really sold out to God. And so, you know, then you've got, of course, the guys with the, you know, beards and the phylacteries and all that stuff that they wear, and they nod at the wall. You've got, you know, all of those, which are the very Orthodox. And there's a big tension between the what you'd call the secular Jew in Israel and the very religious Jew. But very few of them are Messianic, although that's a growing population. So you could say this really hasn't happened yet. So my question to these guys is, does this mean that the land will be broken again before it's put back together? And I don't know the answer to that question, but it's something to watch for. And the reason I say that is, I don't know whether you know or not, but the sign for the tribulation, the thing that starts the tribulation, is when the man with the plan makes a covenant with Israel and all of its neighbors for peace. Now, whether that makes a new covenant or signs an existent covenant is not clear in the language. So it could be a renewal of the treaties with Egypt and Jordan, or it could be an affirmation of this 1967 or some kind of a derivative on that. But all I'm saying is there's a lot of things coming up that are going to be interesting. If Israel is really divided again, then this prophecy will be coming into place fairly soon, that when God puts it back together, it'll be back together probably in the time of the tribulation period. If it's already in place, then it won't be broken apart. But I don't know which it is. I mean, you know, like so much in prophecy, you don't want to read into the Bible what's not there. And I don't know the answer to this one. I think it means that it's going to be broken and then put back together. But I'm hoping that's not the case. But I don't know the answer to that. So, you know, if the UN plan succeeds and Israel is broken into two, all I can say is that's contemplated by this verse, because it looks like in the time when they're put back together for good, they will be seeing God for who he is. They'll be seeing God, the Messiah. And of course, there's also prophecies about God coming back to judge those who are coming against Israel. We see all that in the Armageddon and the Psalm 83.
So what you're saying is you don't think that them coming back together was what happened in 1948, what this is referring to, because they're still so divided in their beliefs.
That's my thought. I don't know whether that's true or not. I mean, I don't have any idea. But it certainly makes sense to me that that could be the way you could read it. And I've asked, you know, Jimmy DeYoung and two or three others I've got email with, and they come back with very vague answers, which means they don't know either. And that's fine. That's fine. Even if they think they know, they may not know. So, you know, that's kind of the way it is. But
Jim, why did the Jews leave the land that God gave them to begin with?
Well, they didn't leave it purposely. They were carried off. So when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom, they carried them all off to Babylon and Persia and Syria. And when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Babylon, they carried off the rest of them. And then when the Romans came in AD 70, they carried them and dispersed them all over the world. So there's what they would call the diaspora, the dispersion. That's three dispersions happened to get the Jews spread out all over the world. So they didn't leave voluntarily. So, I mean, probably a few did, but by and large, they were forced out, carried off as captives. So, you know, you can see for yourself what's going on. I also included in this a little thing called the Biblical Return of 70 Nations. 70 nations are in this Paris Peace Conference today, and we'll go through Tuesday or Wednesday. And 70 is an interesting number. 70 in Bible history typically means complete. So if you were to say Noah had 70 grandsons, and those 70 grandsons populated the world, the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish religious law body, has 70 members because it's considered to be a complete representation of the Jews. 70 has always been considered a complete number. So when Jews look at this, they say 70 nations, that means the world is against Israel. 70 nations represents the world to them. And so that's kind of interesting. It's kind of interesting that it would be exactly 70, you know, and not 65 or 100 or whatever. But 70 nations have come to them. And you know, in Psalm 83, 5 and 6, it says, they have come. Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may no longer be in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent against thee do they make a covenant. So this is talking about the nations coming against the land of Israel. And certainly you see that. And I'll let you read that. This is from a Jewish perspective. This comes out of a Jewish blog. So it's not messianic particularly, but it is an interesting discussion of how they see the ancient prophecies coming together here. And it's kind of a profound deal. So there's a lot of other things. You know, we could talk about the chaos in the world. We could talk about, you know, apostasies and all of those. But, you know, I think for me, again, the eight things to watch are Israel. If you watch Israel and you watch Jerusalem and you watch what happens in the Temple Mount, you're watching the clock of God, because that's where it all happens. Everything else that happens is in support of that. It's like the giant clock where the hands move and the little figures twirl around and the cuckoo guy comes out and they blow a horn. All this is, I won't say a sideshow, but all of this is coming along because of the hands of God are moving the clock of Israel. And so Israel is what I would watch. Of course, the church, I think apostasy is something we've got to always be on guard against. And then the last of the Roman Empire, last of the great empires prophesied in Daniel, is being assembled today. And many people would say it's the European Union that's going to become the revived Roman Empire. Certainly, if it's not that, it's a precursor to that, because that's where all the nations give up their own sovereignty and become part of a larger body. So we can see that. And then of course, I think, you know, the churches themselves, the people of faith, beginning to graduate to a time where they have a single leader that leaders them, you know, that they follow, and that we're beginning to see all of the little pieces come to place. Any questions or thoughts or anything about this? I mean, I'm out on a limb here, but I'm really just saying this is what I see, and I really would ask you to pray for Israel in the next week, because I mean, not that God's plan won't be done, But, you know, I think people don't understand what they're messing with. I think that's the net of it. They don't understand what they're messing with. And, you know, it's like sticking your finger in a fire. Sometimes people have to do it to understand. You can tell them all the time, but they're about to stick their finger in a fire here, and it could have very unpredictable results. So just be in prayer for them and all the others we've talked about. Any thoughts, questions? Y'all asleep? Okay. Well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get kind of back on the track next week and get back finishing the book of the prophets and both the major and the minor prophets. We'll start through that process, and we'll get that put away. What we're doing right now is a prophecy through the Bible study, where we're highlighting the prophecies all through the books of history, the books of poetry, the books of law, all of that through the prophets and then into the New Testament. So we're kind of doing that as a flyover, so you get an idea of where it all comes from. So let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for that you're a God that loves us. We're thankful that you're a God that has entrusted us with your word. I pray, Lord, as faithful followers, that we would be about reading your word. We would be about studying your word. We would be listening for you to interpret, to give us ideas, to guide us and direct us on what we should do. Lord, each of us can't be a scholar, aren't a scholar, can't be a prophet, don't want to be a prophet. Lord, what we want to be is obedient to your word, and we pray that you will just give us the insight we need each day to see your plan for us and to have us have the power and will to go do it. Lord, we pray for the service to come. We pray for the pastor as he brings your word. We pray that it's a word that you've given him to speak to us. We pray for those who sing, those who pray, those who talk, and all those who come, that it all be a time of worship, and we've met together to glorify and honor you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.